When it comes to eyesight, we divide people into two categories, those who are blind and those who can see. That which is true physically is also true spiritually. Spiritually speaking, there are some who are blind and there are some who can see. But you know, that's not the complete story. Oh, it's true that some are spiritually blind and some spiritually see, but that category of some can spiritually see needs to be thoroughly defined. You see, physically, some people who can see wear glasses. They don't see as clearly as those who don't have glasses without their glasses. So maybe we should say there are some who are blind, spiritually speaking, and there are some who see, and in that some who can see category, there are some who do not see clearly. Say, now, whatever are you talking about? What does it mean to not see clearly spiritually? And even beyond that, what is the solution? So what I'd like to do today is discuss our spiritual eyesight. It seems to me that's the subject of a passage of Scripture tucked away in Mark chapter 8. So will you turn with me to Mark chapter 8, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. Mark chapter 8, verse 10. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmatia. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Then he left them, and getting into a boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you don't understand?" Then he came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his on his eye and put his hand on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into this town, nor tell anyone in the town what has happened to you," is the idea. All right. This passage of Scripture deals with three different episodes, actually. The first has to do with the Pharisees, and then there's this little encounter with the disciples, and finally, he heals the blind man. But it seems to me that the common thread that runs through all of these is the idea of sight. the Pharisees did not see at all what was going on. The disciples saw, but they didn't see clearly. And the Lord illustrates this by healing a blind man in stages. Now, what can we learn from all of this about our spiritual eyesight? Well, let's begin with the Pharisees. We're told that the Pharisees came to him in verse 11 and disputed with him. Notice they came with an attitude of not wanting to listen and learn, but an attitude of wanting to debate and dispute. They said, "We want a sign from heaven." That's an interesting phrase. But they were really testing him. Now, what did they mean by a sign from heaven? At this point, he had given them plenty of signs. He had healed people right and left. But they were thinking those are signs on the earth. We want a sign from heaven. Now, what does a sign from heaven look like? Perhaps what they had in mind was that in the Old Testament, God rained bread from heaven. So maybe they're looking for some sensational sign that his miracles didn't provide. At any rate, they come with an attitude, which is very clearly indicated by the fact that they came to dispute and they came to test him. Now, let me just tell you that earlier in chapter 3, we saw that they thought he was demonic. So they weren't really looking for a sign. They were in unbelief trying to trip him up. They were testing him to see if they could trip him up in some fashion. Verse 12 says, he sighed deeply. He just groaned, which is the meaning of that phrase. He groaned in his spirit because of their total lack of understanding, their unbelief. And so he says to them, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them and went into a boat again and departed to the other side. This story is recorded in the other Gospels, and we are told in one of them that he said, no sign is going to be given you except the sign of Jonah, which was the sign of his resurrection. So, he groaned at their unbelief and said, I'm not giving you any more signs until I die and come back from the dead. Now, before we go to the next little episode, let's pause here for a minute. These Pharisees were blind. They did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They are just totally blind. Rather than seeing Jesus as the Son of God, rather than seeing Jesus as the Messiah, they actually concluded he was demonic. Now that is spiritual blindness. It's looking at something and not seeing anything. You are just totally in the dark. And there are people like that today. There are people who think of Jesus as a good man or as a great teacher. If that's all you see when you look at Jesus, you are totally in the dark. You are blind, to use Paul's phrase in 2 Corinthians 4:4. You don't spiritually see what is really going on. Or there are some who look at the scripture and they don't get it, and they walk away thinking they've got to live a good life to get to heaven. They are spiritually blind. For the scripture clearly teaches that it is Jesus who died for your sins It is Jesus who rose from the dead, and that the only way to have eternal life is by trusting in Him and what He did. And people hear that, and they still walk away thinking that they've got to depend on what they do instead of on what He did. Now hear me, and hear me well. The only thing you can do to have eternal life, to go to heaven, to have your sins forgiven, is to trust Jesus Christ, who died for you and arose from the dead. Now, all those who are reacting to what I'm saying fit the hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and was blind, and now I see. What did I see? I saw I was a wretch that needed a Savior, and God in His amazing grace sent His Son to die for our sins. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you blind? How do I know if I'm blind or not? Answer this question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You say no to that, you're blind. As a bat. What's the solution to that? Trust Jesus Christ, and you will be given the gift of eternal life. All right, that's the group that doesn't see anything. There's another group, the apostles, no less. Let's pick up the story in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat. Now just pause for just a second. At this point, they have seen the Lord feed 5,000 people. Remember that story? They have also seen Him feed 4,000 people. But on this little trip, they forgot to take food. And so they said, we only have one loaf. Now, what should that have said to them? If He could feed 5,000 and 4,000, you think He could feed 12,000 with one loaf? Yeah. Yeah. He could feed 12 people, right? With one loaf. Now, what are they thinking about? This is not a trick question. What are they thinking about? Bread, their stomachs. That's all, right? Now the Lord says in verse 15, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now what is He talking about? The leaven of the Pharisees we've just seen. Unbelief. So He's saying, look, that's like leaven, yeast. You put a little of that stuff in, and it grows and takes over the whole lump. So you beware of that. Don't be unbelieving. That's like yeast that penetrates the whole lump of dough. So He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what are they thinking about? Bread. What do they hear? Leaven. What are they thinking about? Bread. So, verse 16 says, they reasoned among themselves, saying, huh, is it because we have no bread? He said that. Oh, give me a break. Now look, as the next section, which we'll get into next time, illustrates, they understood that He was the Messiah. They saw, but they didn't see clearly. They hear leaven, and all they can think about is physical bread. Did he say that because we only had one loaf? Only that isn't the way they said it. Look at verse 16. Because we have no bread, you had one loaf. You couldn't even count bread correctly. They're not thinking. They don't get it because they are preoccupied with physical bread. They didn't get the spiritual point because they were preoccupied with the physical point. This reminds me of something that happened to Nicodemus. Remember that story? Jesus said, you must be born again. And he heard born, and all he could think about was physical birth. And he says, huh? Can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born? Give me a break. Come on. But that's hearing something spiritual and getting hung up on something physical. That's exactly what they did. So here's what the Lord says, beginning in verse 17. Jesus, being aware of what they were thinking, said, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? Hello, it's quiz time. The teacher now has a pop quiz. When I broke five loaves for 5,000, how many basketfuls were left over? And they sheepishly said, oh yeah, 12. We remember 12 baskets full. Verse 20, and when I broke seven loaves and fed 4,000, how many large baskets. Remember I told you the distinction between a basket and a large basket? The Greek word translated large basket here was used of the basket that Paul got into to be let down out of the city of Damascus. So he filled seven large baskets. So they said sheepishly, seven. So he says to them, how is it you do not understand? You saw me feed 5,000 people and there were 12 basketfuls left over. One for each of you knuckleheads. Kokoris translation. I fed 4,000 and I left, there was over seven large baskets. Now, what is it you don't understand? You got one loaf, and you concluded you had none. Wow. They did not learn anything from their past experience with the Lord. Has the Lord ever provided for you? And then you come up upon another crisis and you say, oh no, we have no bread. You ever done that? You got a spiritual sight problem. You don't see. The Lord says, don't you remember? No, they didn't. How soon we forget. He says in this passage, you have a hard heart. You got ears, but you don't hear. You got eyes, but you don't see. And you got a heart that's hard. Imagine a dry sponge lying on a counter and you pouring water over that sponge and the sponge soaks it up. Imagine putting on the counter a rock and pouring water over it and it rolls off. I submit to you that that's what happens to people in every church every Sunday. As the word is preached, the water of life Some soak it up, and some promptly forget. To really appreciate that, you need to be a pastor. You need to be a Sunday school teacher and teach and then just listen to what people say. You know, I've never kept records, but I should have, of some of the absolute stupid questions people ask. But I made a decision years ago, no matter how stupid, I would act like it was an intelligent question and try and answer it. And with very few exceptions, when I lost my patience on one or two occasions with somebody who asked the same question 7 times in a row, I followed that rule. But in back of my head, I'm thinking, did you not hear the message? Did you not read the Bible with one eye open? But in this case, God had done something supernatural in their lives, and they couldn't even remember that. I mean, if you had seen the Lord feed 5,000 people on one occasion and 4,000 on another, do you think you might have remembered that? And if you had one little loaf, you thought, well, he can sure take care of this situation. There are only 12 of us now. But did you hear what they said? We have no bread. And that's exactly what we do, isn't it? No matter how what the Lord's done in our lives, we come up upon the next crisis and we think, oh, we don't have any bread. Well, in the first place, you got one loaf. In the second place, you got the Lord. The bread maker. The bread multiplier. The bread maker who has 12 basketfuls left over and 7 large basketfuls over. And you're sitting there saying, we got no bread. Woe is us. All right. The Lord really wants to underscore this message about the problem is your spiritual sight. So he does something he's never done before and didn't do since. The next episode tells us of him healing a blind man. They brought him a blind man, verse 22. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town, spit on his eye, put his hand on him and asked, do you see anything? Are you like the Pharisees who didn't get it at all? Are you like the disciples who got it but didn't see clearly? And he looked up and said, verse 24, I see men like trees walking. Now, this tells us that he wasn't born blind because he knew what a man looked like. So at some point in his life, he had gone blind. And now the Lord heals him and deliberately doesn't do it like he did it in every other case. In every other case, it was instant and it was complete. This time, it's gradual and partial. This story is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. So, the Lord is trying to teach a spiritual truth here. And that is, some who see don't see clearly. They don't see spiritual truth in focus. It's fuzzy. They see men like trees walking. This morning, I took a shower. Aren't you glad? I took off my glasses and put them in the shower. And when I got out and put on my glasses, they were fogged up. And I couldn't see clearly. Some have spiritually fogged up glasses. They don't see things clearly. They don't see things in focus. So the Lord has to continue his work. He then, verse 25, put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored. And listen to this carefully. He saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, he said this to other people. We hear preached all the time, you should go tell everybody you can. And Jesus said, no, no, not now. Interesting, isn't it? Now, in his case, he's telling them this because he has a plan, and the plan is to go to the cross, and they've got all the wrong perception about the Messiah, and if the word gets out that he's the Messiah and everybody believes it, they're going to try to make him king, and so he's saying, look, I'm not ready for you to tell everybody yet. But I am ready for the disciples to get the message, and that is that you don't see clearly. That there needs to be gradual growth in perception. Now, the point of this passage is when it comes to spiritual understanding, some do not see at all, and others are slow to see the significance. May I repeat that? This passage is teaching that when it comes to spiritual sight, some don't see at all. They're unbelievers. Their eyes are blinded. And others are slow to get the significance, the spiritual significance of what is happening. So, let me simply say that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, that is, if you've never trusted him to give you the gift of eternal life, then you need to do that, and you need to do it before you leave the premises today. I mean, why would you put that off? If I told you I was giving away gold Cadillacs and all you had to do was come and receive the key, would you come and get yours? Well, we got something better than a gold Cadillac. We have gold streets. And all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ, and it's the gift of eternal life. So all you have to do is trust it. You know, you can do that before I finish this sermon. If you want to talk to somebody, this room is full of people that'd be happy to talk to you about that. So you need to trust the Lord so you can know you're going to heaven. Now, I want to pursue this because I think this is really an important point. I want to talk about spiritual blindness of believers. And what I want to suggest is this, that no believer sees all of God's truth all at once. So none of us should look down on our nose at these disciples. Let me confess, all right? And I'm only going to give you the tip of the iceberg. I have spent my entire adult life studying the Scripture. But I have to confess that I have spent years grappling and struggling with some topics in the Scripture. At the top of the list was election. That subject bothered me for years before I finally got it settled in my heart. Then there was the whole issue of elders. I was saved in a Baptist church. I was ordained in a Baptist church. I pastored a Baptist church. And Baptist churches have deacons. And some fellow once stood me to the face and said, but in the Bible, churches had elders, plural. And I went home and I looked up every reference to elder, every reference to deacon, every reference to pastor. There's only one about pastor. And I said, I can explain everything from the Baptist point of view, except a few things, but I'll get to that later. And one day, after I'd struggled with this for years, I was speeding down the highway listening to some fella teach on tape. And he said, did you notice that Paul ordained elders, plural, in every church, singular. And all of a sudden, I saw clearly now, churches are to have elders. It says that very clearly. Idiot, where have you been all these years? When you did all that study, did you see it? You looked at that verse. No, I didn't. And why didn't I? Listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. I'm about to give you a great spiritual gem that I learned the hard way. The reason I didn't see it clearly is I had a preconceived idea I was holding on to and didn't want to turn loose of. I was focused on the wrong thing. And therefore, I was prevented from seeing clearly the Word of God that was so clear. Deacons, plural, in every church, singular. How could you miss that, you idiot? I'm talking to myself. And by the way, I said deacons. Thank you. I should have said elders. What happens when you get wound up? And by the way, Baptist churches in history have had elders, plural. It's just lately they've gotten deacons, not elders. Or there's another subject I grapple with. I mean, for years, like the nature of the kingdom. That thing. As a matter of fact, I didn't preach the Gospel of Matthew until I could figure that out. And I mean, it took me several years to figure that out, and finally I got it. This is going to shock you. Every reference to kingdom in the New Testament is not to a present spiritual kingdom, it's to a future kingdom on the earth when Jesus Christ comes back. And there were passages I couldn't understand. Because I had the wrong idea. And they didn't make sense to me. And finally, when I got it and put the right piece, oh, now I see. And that's just topics, like election and elders and kingdom. But they're passages I've grappled with. I mean, I spent years grappling through the book of Genesis 1:1. Say, what's so hard about that? I couldn't get past the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not a problem. The problem is verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Now, is there a gap in there? Or isn't there a gap? As a young Christian, I was taught there was a gap. But then I had grave doubts about that. I spent years, I talked to experts, I talked to Bible scholars, I talked to scientists, explain those two verses to me. I spent years trying to figure that out. And then when I finally saw it, oh man, does that make sense? There is no gap. I know about the other passages, trust me, I spent years grappling with them, there is no gap. Form and void is the outline of the rest of the chapter. In the first 3 days, he forms it, and in the second 3 days, he fills it. That's what's going on in that chapter. Clear as the nose on my face that I couldn't see for years, even when I looked in the mirror. And that's only the beginning. I don't know how many hours I spent trying to figure out the parables of Matthew 13. That was connected with that kingdom problem. Or more recently, I wouldn't preach through the book of Revelation until I could figure out what is the relationship between the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And that one's really, really tough. And before I dared preach that book, I had to solve that problem. Matter of fact, I had wrote a 30-some-odd page paper before I could get it nailed down. So I'm simply telling you, nobody, including me, sees all spiritual truth all at once. It just does not happen. All right. It is the nature of growth that there is gradual perception of spiritual truth. But that's not what this passage is talking about. You see, this passage is talking about hardness of heart, forgetting, not understanding when you should. And it's not talking about understanding some passage or topic. It's talking about remembering God can meet your need in the present because He's done it in the past. Where we all fall short is we come upon a crisis. Have you ever noticed that they're reoccurring? And have you ever noticed they get bigger and bigger? They don't get easier and easier. They get harder and harder. And what we should do is remember that the Lord dealt with this in the past. So surely He can do it in the future. In going through the Gospel of Mark, I suggested before that some students fail final exams. Remember that? Because they do not pay attention, they do not listen, they do not think, they do not read the textbook, or they settle into bad study habits and they're comfortable where they are. That was taking the exam, which is related to this whole thing of Him doing miracles of multiplying bread. So let me add to that today that some students do not learn spiritual truth because they do not pay attention, they do not listen, they do not think, they do not read the textbook, and they settle into bad study habits and they're comfortable where they are. Now let me add to that list some other ideas, some other possibilities. If you do not understand spiritual truth, you need to write this down. You need to remember this. If you are grappling with some spiritual truth and you don't get it, let me give you a little clue. You are focusing on the wrong thing. And this passage is a beautiful illustration of that. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and they focused on physical bread instead of spiritual truth. So when the focus is wrong, the significance of the spiritual truth will not be seen. I repeat, when the focus is wrong, you won't get it. The significance of the spiritual truth will just not be seen. A boy said to his girlfriend, "Ah, look at the cow and the calf rubbing noses. That sight makes me think of something we might want to do." And the girlfriend said, "Go ahead, it's your cow." She didn't get it. The other problem is, some people don't listen to begin with. They don't listen to spiritual truth when they hear it. They don't get the spiritual truth even when they read the Bible. They aren't listening. Jesus says in this passage, "You have an ear, hear. You have an eye, see." Open your ears. Back when the telegraph was the fastest method of long-distance communication, a young man applied for the job as a Morse code operator. Answering an ad in the paper, he went to the office address that was listed. When he arrived, he entered a large, busy office filled with noise and clutter and clamor, including the sound of a telegraph in the background. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter the inner office. The young man filled out his form, sat down with seven other applicants in the waiting area. After a few minutes, the young man stood up, marched across the room to the door of the inner office, opened the door, and marched right in. Naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on.
They muttered among themselves that they hadn't heard any summons yet. They assumed that the young man who went into the office had made a mistake and he would be disqualified. Within a few minutes, however, the employer escorted the young man out of the office and said to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled." The other applicants began to grumble among themselves, and one spoke out and said, "Wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last one to come in, and we never got a chance to be interviewed, yet he gets the job. That's not fair." The employer said, "I'm sorry, but all the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand the message, come right in. The job is yours." The young man got the job because he was listening. I honestly believe, now I've been preaching for a few years, I honestly believe that if I had a dollar for every time I preached the Word of God and somebody didn't get it, I'd be a millionaire many times over. As a pastor, I am amazed at the people in the congregations I've pastored who didn't get it. We don't listen. We simply don't listen. So I want to conclude by asking and answering one simple question. What do we do? So let me ask you this. Are you one of those that have been slow to get it sometimes? Come on, fess up. Whole bunch of honest people and a few liars. I'll raise my hand. So if that's the case, let me tell you what to do. If you had a problem with your physical sight, what would you do? You would pay to get your vision corrected. Right? You would spend money on an eye exam, glasses, and maybe even laser surgery. No expense would be too great. You would stop everything you're doing. You would go see a doctor who would have you read some chart, say, "Look at this chart." And then you would listen to everything he told you to do, and you would pay dearly to buy these things so you could see clearly now. Right? Well, I'd like to suggest that that's the formula for having spiritual sight. You should stop, look, and listen. You see, we're too busy. You will hear this message today, and the minute you get out of here, you will immediately start thinking about other things. As a matter of fact, some of you have been doing that while I've been speaking. So what you need to do is just stop. You are entirely too busy. So many things crowd into our minds, they crowd out the Word. So stop. Sit down and think. Then you need to look. Where? In the Word. Now let me tell you the problem with looking in the Word. You look in the Word, you read it, and then you forget it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Do you not remember? So I have suggested to people for years, and I'll make it again. You need to take a short book of the Bible. I suggest Philippians. You need to read it every day, all the way through, without stopping for 30 days. Say, "Man, why do that?" Because we forget. If you read it over and over and over and over and over, maybe about the 25th day, you might say, "Oh, I know what's coming next." So stop and look. And then, of course, you need to listen.
Because if you don't stop, look, and listen, you're going to have a train wreck. Spiritually. So there's my suggestion. That you sit down, stop and sit down, and just think about spiritual things. Think about the Word. Think about the Lord. In light of your current problem. And listen to what the Lord says. And commit your current problem to the Lord. One of the things I love to do is walk along the beach. Done it lots. And where I walk, there are seagulls and pigeons. You ever watched a pigeon walk? I mean, that's the funniest looking thing you've ever seen. Have you ever wondered why a pigeon walks so funny? Pigeons walk the way they do, I'm told, because they can't see where they're going. Because they cannot adjust their focus as they move, they actually bring their heads to a complete stop between steps in order to refocus. Their eyes are on the side of their head, and you've seen it. They poke their head forward, and they take a step, and they poke it back, and they poke it forward, and they poke it back. You know what I'm talking about? Well, here's what's going on. They are taking a step forward. They stop. They refocus. They take a step forward. They refocus. Is that not cute? Well, what I'd like to suggest is that's the way we ought to walk with the Lord. You see, you have a hard time putting things in focus while you're moving. And that's why you need to stop between steps to refocus on where you are in the world in relationship to the Word and will of God. Our walk with the Lord needs to have built into it a pattern of stops and looking and listening and then stepping. So I would like to commend you from henceforth and evermore, to walk like a pigeon. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so often we're so busy. We neglect you and your Word. Our minds get cluttered with so many other things that we fail to remember what you've done for us. And that if you gave us your Son, how would you not freely with him give us all things? Lord, we confess our sin of unbelief, of forgetting and not remembering, of a hard heart that doesn't listen, of ears that aren't open and eyes that don't see. God, give us the grace to walk like a pigeon and stop and refocus and stop and refocus. Until we see very clearly your hand in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.